Remember, 2 Peter chapter 3 is a reminder of the Lord's return. And if you'll recall, we divided the book of 2 Peter into reminders, because that's what it consists of. It's the book of reminders. So let's go over those again and get our place in where we're at here in 2 Peter. First, we had a reminder of basic Christian qualities in chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Back in chapter 1, look at verse 8 where it says, in verse 8 it says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's talking about qualities of Christians, basic Christian qualities. And he also tells how a Christian gets these basic Christian qualities. In verse 4, it says, "For by these," and that is his divine power, "has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." So a believer has everything he needs for life and godliness. But how do we get that? Well, verse 5 says, "For now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, in your knowledge self-control," and so on and so forth. So the basis is faith. That's where it all begins in the Christian life. He says, "For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." And we noted that the other qualities ripple out from that. There's a ripple effect. So that's the first section, a reminder. In verse 12, for example, it says, "Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things." They knew this stuff. He's just reminding them. The divine origin of Scripture, he reminds them about that in chapter 1, verse 15 through 21. Verse 15, it says, "And I will also be diligent at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So he goes on then to explain in verse 21, for example, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So he reminds us of the divine origin of Scripture. Now chapter 2 was a reminder of the presence of false teachers. That's what we just finished last hour. There will always be false teachers. In verse 1 it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people." I'm talking about Old Testament times there. "Just as there will also be false teachers among you." So false teachers are in the church age as well. There are false teachers everywhere. And chapter 3 now will be the reminder of the coming day of the Lord. So he'll close the book then with a reminder of the responsibilities that we have as believers in light of the doctrine of the day of the Lord. So that's how the book lays out. That's the overall scheme of the book of 2 Peter. Now, chapter 3 we can divide down a little bit into sections. And the first section of chapter 3 will be the denial of the return of Christ. Now remember, chapter 2 dealt with false teachers in the first century. Chapter 3 will deal with false teachers in the last days. So there's going to be false teachers in the last days too. So the theme of chapter 3 is much the same, although chapter 3 will give us a description of what things are going to be like in the last day. Now notice in verse 3, for example, it says, "Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." So he's going to give us a description of the last days. Now I'm going to make a note here and remember it throughout chapter 3. if you come up to me after class and say, wow, this looks just like things are today, does that mean we're in the last days? I never say this is that. I just teach what the text says. There are always false teachers present. I'm not going to say that, well, this means that the rapture is coming in 4 years, 3 days, and 2 hours. I don't do that. But we'll just teach it. One thing we know about the last days, and that seems to fit the days we're living in, is in verse 3 and 4. It says, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. So humanism will be ubiquitous. It'll be everywhere, just like it is now. You can't turn around without seeing a humanist. Now, chapter 3 is going to be an assurance that the Lord will return. Well, these mockers are saying, well, where's the promise of his coming? And they're going to have some arguments, and Peter is going to answer those arguments, and we'll get to that in a moment. So that's the first section of 2 Peter 3, the denial of the return of Christ. And then verse 8 through 13, we'll go on to speak about the destruction of the day of the Lord. And we'll talk about the day of the Lord there. Now, verse 10 of chapter 3 talks about the day of the Lord. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away, and so on and so forth. In verse 12, we have the day of God, where it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, there's a couple of ways to view how these two terms relate to one another. And we'll get to that a little later this hour. Some take it that they're the same thing. Some take it that they're referring to different things. And we'll see where I stand anyway when we get to it later this hour. And then the last section of the book of 2 Peter will be our duties in light of this doctrine. In other words, how should we live? Look at verse 14. It says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. So we have duties based on this doctrine. It'll be a practical application of prophecy. Now, these last verses, 14 all the way down through the end, are one paragraph. And they tell us our duties in the light of this doctrine of the return of the Lord. So let's look at some of the details now. First, the denial of the Lord's return. That'll be in 3, 1 through 7. Let's read that now, starting at verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So we start out with verse 1, and it says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So his method of teaching, as we see again, is going to be reminding. It's going to be reminding these guys. And we've talked about this since chapter 1, verse 12, when he said he was reminding them again. Repetitive teaching is the method that Peter uses to teach doctrine, repetitive teaching. You can never know doctrine too well. The word stirring up here translate the Greek word diagero. Diagero, and you'll probably find this funny, it means to wake up. So look at Luke chapter 8. We see the same word used over there. So Peter says he's trying to wake up these people. Now, normally you sleep in church, but you're supposed to be waking up. That's what Peter is doing here. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 24, we see the same word, and it's translated in a more literal manner there. It says they came to Jesus and woke him up because he was sleeping. And that's what Peter's saying. I need to wake you guys up by reminding you of these doctrines. So the implication here is that we tend to get facts in our minds, and we get big, thick notebooks of notes of all the classes, and then we tend to go to sleep as far as they're concerned. And if we're not reminded by repetitive teaching or repetitive review going over those notes, then the facts will be forgotten. That's the emphasis here. You have to keep at it. It won't just stay with you forever. And believe me, the older you get, the more apparent that becomes. So we need to be reminded. Now, Peter is going to use the word beloved four times in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 is what we might call a wake-up call to believers. It's going to be a practical application of the doctrines of prophecy. You guys need to wake up. Why? Because the Lord is returning. Maybe not today, but we're to expect Him today. And that's to be the attitude of the believer. We'll see that as we go through here. When the Lord does return, our attitude wouldn't be, "Wow, what a surprise." We should say, "You know, I thought you might be here today." That's to be the attitude of the believer. 2 Peter 3 is a wake-up call to believers. Now, the word beloved there, or beloved, relates his readers both to God and to each other. Because believers are God's beloved, and therefore we are to love one another. Now, in verse 2, we have Peter's reason for teaching. He says that the purpose is you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So that's the reason for his teaching. Now remember, chapter 1, the last part of the chapter, we were reminded of the origin of the prophet's message. Remember? No prophecy. Now let's go back and read it. Verse 20. It says, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Now remember, verse 20, it says, when it says no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, that verse has nothing to do with interpretation. Has nothing to do with interpretation. It's talking about the authors, not the interpreters. So what it's saying is that when the author wrote Scripture, he wasn't writing his own interpretation. He was writing what God told him to write or inspired him to write. Verse 21 explains it. It says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So we're reminded of the prophet's message, the origin of the prophet's message. Now in chapter 3, we're coming to the content of the prophet's message. Now in between those two, first he tells us the prophets were inspired. What they wrote was inspired by God. Chapter 3, he tells us what that was. In between, he puts, there are going to be false teachers, so be careful. So you see how the thought of 2 Peter flows. First he says, the Bible is inspired. And then he says, be careful, there's false teachers. Now he goes on to teach what the Bible says. So that warning has to be in there. In chapter 3, it says that you should remember, this is verse 2, the words spoken beforehand. The words is plural. Old Testament has all kinds of things about the return of Christ. They wrote much about, let's look at a couple. Daniel chapter 7. We'll only take a few. Obviously, they had much, much to say about the return of Christ. And in Daniel chapter 7, it's one of those places, in verse 13, Daniel 7:13 says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And that's talking about the second advent of Jesus Christ. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah is two left of Matthew. If you haven't looked at Zechariah lately, go to Matthew and two to the left. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And in 14:4 of Zechariah, it says, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley. So his return, he will stand physically on the Mount of Olives. So the second advent of Christ is spoken of often in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament we also have the return of Christ in the form of his coming for the church. In that event we call the rapture. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the key passage, probably, in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. So the second advent is talked about in terms of Jesus Christ setting his feet on the Mount of Olives. His return for the church talks about him meeting the church in the air. Now, both of these are part of the program, you might call it, of the return of Christ. So both of them are included when you say the return of Christ. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3, it also says that we are to remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Now, the word commandment here is singular. We had plural words of the prophets, singular commandment of the Lord. Now, I just want to mention this. It doesn't really make a whole lot of difference in the translation, but I'd like to mention these things when I come across them, is that New American Standard Bible has not only interpreted this verse for you, or translated it, but they've interpreted it as well. Because it says that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Now that makes it sound like the apostles are instruments, right? That the commandment of the Lord was spoken by the apostles. Now, that's not really what it says in the Greek, and you can see that in verse 2 by the word spoken being in italics. Remember what italics mean in your New American Standard Bible? It means that that word isn't in the original. It isn't in the Greek. So a literal translation, more like words spoken by the Lord and the apostles. So what we're looking for is something, one commandment, because it's singular, that was spoken, that was taught by Jesus, and it was taught by the apostles. So they're both involved. What are we looking at in the context? The return of Christ, right? So context would demand that that command have something to do with the return of Christ. He wouldn't be talking about something off topic. So the question is, what commandment is he talking about? Well, there's a commandment found in the teaching of Jesus and also the teaching of the apostles concerning the return of Christ. And that command is be ready. And they think that's the commandment he's talking about here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thess 5 and verse 6. Talking about the day of the Lord. Same thing he's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 6 it says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. In other words, be ready. The Lord is returning. Verse 2 says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And the day of the Lord is preceded by the rapture of the church. So in light of that, you should be ready. It could happen at any time. We call that the doctrine of imminence. It could happen could happen today, could happen right now. Anytime. So what should we do in light of that? We're to be ready for it. And that gets hard to do, doesn't it? Because we like to concentrate on other things. Things that are going to be burned up eventually. And we'll get to that in a minute. 2 Peter 3:14 talks about it again. It says, therefore, remember the last part of 2 Peter is to be our responsibilities in light of this doctrine. Verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Be ready. So that's the command of the apostles concerning the return of the Lord. Now, what does Jesus say about it? Look at Matthew 24. We taught Matthew 24, if you'll recall, in the prophecy class. It's called the Olivet Discourse, and it's where Jesus talks about his second coming. And in verse 37 through 42, he's talking about Jesus is talking about returning to establish his kingdom. And in verse 37, it says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, what should we do? Be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. So the command again, be on the alert. I just want to make a note here. This section is often very, very misused. And when you read the verses about the two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Who'd rather be taken? Don't hold up your hands. Nobody wants to be taken. We want to be the ones left. Well, we won't be there anyway, but the ones want to be left. Because it's talking about taken away to judgment. The ones who are left are the ones who are left to enter the kingdom. At the second coming, there will be two men in the field. One will be taken to judgment. One will be left to enter the kingdom. So, what should we do about that? Verse 42, be on the alert. Be ready. Because the Lord is returning. And that's part of the return of the Lord program, if you want to call it that. And we should be ready all the time because of that. And the setting back in Matthew 24, what were they doing so terrible in the days of Noah? They were marrying and giving in marriage. Not true. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? No. The point is, it was just business as usual. They weren't ready. So Jesus said, be on the alert. So that's the commandment, I think, back in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're to be ready. That's our job. And the reason we're to be ready is given in verse 3, where it says, know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. First thing he says is, know this first of all. And when he says that, he's not talking about first in sequence. He's talking about first in importance. What is the most important thing of the last days? What's the chief feature of the last days? Well, mockers will come with their mocking. Truth will be denied. That's the chief characteristic of the last days, the end times. And the last days in this context is talking about the last days before the Lord's return for the church. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? So it's talking about the rapture. What's our most important thing to remember about the feature of the last days is that denial of truth will be everywhere. So mockers will come with their mocking. That's kind of a good translation. I don't think King James is quite as good there. But literally, this text reads, and it's a way of emphasis. It says, the last days will come in the middle of mocking mockers. When they use a verb and a noun like that together, it's for emphasis. Mocking mockers. In fact, both of these words come from empaizo. The root is pais, and pais means to make fun of, to ridicule. And that's the word that was used. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. We have the same root word used. And that word means to make fun of or to ridicule. In Matthew 27 and verse 28, it says, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And this was concerning Jesus' claim to be king of the Jews. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him. And that's our same word, saying, hail, King of the Jews. See, it's a very, very derogatory terms, the mocking in the nth degree. It also has the idea of deceit behind it. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Matthew 2:16. Says, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked, By the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem. So it has the idea also of trickery or deceit. So back to 2 Peter chapter 3, what does all this mean to the context? It means that in the last days, there are going to be people who will refuse to consider the evidence, and they will ridicule instead. Does that sound familiar to anyone? They just won't even look at the evidence. All they'll do is make fun to ridicule. And their message is going to consist of two arguments. And the arguments are given in chapter 3 and verse 4. Verse 4 says, and saying, what's the first argument? Where is the promise of his coming? The first argument is, how do you account for the lapse of time between the time Jesus promised to return? We'll look at John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 3. John 14, 3, Jesus is comforting his disciples here. And he says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, when did he say that? Well, it's been 2,000 years ago. How do you account for that lapse of time? He promised to return, but he didn't. It's been 2,000 years. That's the first argument of the mockers. The second, how do you account for, I'll call it, uniformity of cause and effect? That's what the scientists like to call it. They call it uniformity of cause and effect in a closed system. What that means is cause and effect is now as it always has been, and there's nothing outside of that. The system is closed. Now, Christians, we believe in uniformity of cause and effect, but we believe in uniformity of cause and effect in an open system. What does that mean? Well, that means the one who set up this system, he can change it if he wants. And that's God. He set up the system. He can operate outside the rules of cause and effect, can't he? Obviously, he's God. He made it. He can do that. So this argument, if someone offers you this argument, well, science has proven uniformity of cause and effect. That automatically denies the flood. It denies creation ex nihilo, and ex nihilo means from nothing. Those are automatically denied by that system because those things can't be explained in terms of cause and effect as we have it now. There's no way we can explain a global flood. There's no way we can explain creation of a universe ex nihilo. So, no virgin birth, no miracles. Peter is going to rebut these two arguments. And he'll do this in verse 5 through 10, and he'll do it in reverse order. And I'll show you why in a minute. So the answers to these two arguments is in verse 5 through 10. The first argument he will answer in verse 8 through 10. The second argument he answers in verse 5 through 7. Now why does he do that? Why does he answer the first one second and the second one first? Well, it's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech called chiasmus, or simply a chiasm. You may have heard of it. And it's called that because of the Greek letter chi, or chi. I learned it chi. Most people call it chi. But it looks like an X in English. That's the Greek letter chi, or chi. It goes like this. You're reading along, you read the first argument, and then you read the second argument. Peter will answer the second argument first, and the first argument second. So you see why they call it a chiasm? Because it makes an X. And it's just a figure of speech. And that's what Peter is using here. He's going to respond to these two arguments in reverse order. So just so you have it in mind what he's talking about here. Now, before we go into those arguments in detail and their response, we need to do a little background work. And that background work has to do with the days of the Bible. 4 days of the Bible. Now, I say 4 days. There are many days in the Bible, but the four we're going to be looking at relate to the time on our prophecy timeline, and I'll show that a little bit later. And the reason we need to do the background work is because two of these days are mentioned in 2 Peter 3. There's 2 Peter 3 talks about the day of the Lord, and it also talks about the day of God. And that's two of these days. We'll have the day of man, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of God. Now, first, we'll look at the ones in 2 Peter. The day of the Lord is mentioned in 2 Peter 3:10. And it's mentioned other places as well. This is just the passage we have in front of us. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." So there's the day of the Lord. The day of God, 2 Peter 3:12. Says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. There's also what you could call the day of man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4. And verse 3, and this gets a little bit distorted in the translation, but I have a marginal note in mine that says, in verse 3, it says, "But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you, or by any human court." Now, that word court is literally day. By any human day. In fact, I do not even examine myself. So, human court, human day, it is literally, or man's day, or day of man. Look at verse 5. It says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait till the Lord comes." So what can we say about this day of man? It's going to go till the Lord comes. Because he's saying, don't be judging now, it's not time. Wait for the time that the Lord returns. So there's that day of man. There's also a day called the day of Christ, and that's in Philippians 1:6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So those are the days that we need to get set in our minds. The first one is the day of man, and the day, and I'm doing these chronologically now, that's why I changed the sequence. The day of man goes from the fall of Adam through the day of Christ. So fall of Adam through day of Christ. The characteristic of the day of man is that unrighteousness will be reigning. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Look down at verse 15 then. "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation." So what he's saying is, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you. Why is that? Well, he wants everybody to be saved. And he's not judging sin immediately now. Obviously, none of us would be here if he was judging sin immediately. But he's being patient. And that's the characteristic of the day of man. Unrighteousness will reign. Look at Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse And verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" So he's talking about what? Tolerance, patience. Tolerance is an interesting word. It's the word anake. It means pause. God has paused in his judgments. Why? 2 Peter tells us, so that man can come to salvation. That's what he says here, too. What does man respond to this by? Well, he overlooks God. Here's God being patient, and in being patient, he overlooks sin. So how does man respond? He overlooks God, because he's not punishing sin. So he treats it with contempt. In Romans 2, the words "think lightly" are the words, one Greek word, kataphroneo. It means to despise. So they've kind of sugarcoated it in here and says, think lightly. It actually means to despise. And that's what man does. God is patient. He doesn't judge. And he overlooks sin. And how does man respond? They despise it. They overlook God. Now the danger of this time, the day of man, is that this is the time when people say, well, I don't see any God, I don't see any evidence. How could there be a loving God in such an evil world? And the danger is that man will think that this is all there is. He won't look for these other days, like the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ is not so much a period of time, but an event. It's associated with the rapture of the church. It's the fulfillment of 1 Thessalonians 4, those verses we just read a little bit ago about the Lord returning and we'll meet him in the air. That's referred to as the day of Christ. And the characteristic of that day will be what? Righteousness will be rewarded for the saints. The Bema seat. That all goes together with the rapture. Now remember, this could happen any time. There's no prophetic event that has to take place before the rapture of the church. It could take place at any time. The day of the Lord now is the one we'll be looking at in 2 Peter 3. And this is an extended period of time. It goes from after the day of Christ, which is associated with the rapture. So it starts when? The tribulation. It goes from the tribulation all the way through the millennial kingdom. And tribulation is going to be punishment for sin, and the millennium is going to be reward for righteousness. So the day of the Lord will be described here in 2 Peter 3. So we'll get to that as we study through it. But one thing we can note in verse 12, it will end very dramatically. It says in verse 12, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat." So it's going to be very dramatic when the day of the Lord ends in preparation for the day of God. So this is what's going to happen. Every single physical thing that we put so much of our hope in, so much of our time into accumulating, it's going to be burned up. The entire physical universe is going to be burned up. So that thing that you want so, so badly and can hardly live without, that's where it's going to end up, burned up. So that should affect our attitudes. I have trouble with this one sometimes, as Ruth can tell you. But that's where it's all going to end up. It's just going to be burned. Now, Peter's point in the last part of chapter 3 is going to be, in light of this, now think about this, take the long view, where is that big house going to end up? Now, does that mean it's wrong to have a big house? No. No, not at all. What it means is, we need to set our priorities. What's permanent and what's going to be burned up? We need to set our priorities on the permanent one. It's not saying it's wrong to be wealthy. It's not saying it's wrong to have nice things. It's just saying that we need to set our priority in the right place and take the long view. So, the day of the Lord will be characterized by unrighteousness punished. The day of God, the last one, at the close of the millennium through eternity. That's, remember, when everything is delivered over into the hands of the Father and it goes through eternity. Now, this one is characterized by righteousness reigns forever. Now, if you were here for the prophecy class, you probably remember this chart that we drew. Here we had the 70 weeks of Daniel, remember? The decree starts with the decree of Artaxerxes, and it goes to the first 69 of those weeks, goes through the, not the coming of Christ, but his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And that is followed by a church age. And that's where we are right now. And I put question marks here because we don't know when this will end. We know when it began in Acts chapter 2, but we don't know when the end will be because the rapture could come at any time. And that's the day of Christ. So the day of man goes from over here where Adam sinned through the rapture, and then the day of the Lord goes from immediately following the rapture till the end of the millennium, and that's where the new heavens and new earth in Revelation 21 come into the picture, because Peter said the old one's going to be burned up and destroyed. And Revelation 21 talks about the new heaven and new earth, and that day of God goes on through eternity future. So now we have another way of dividing up this chart of prophecy, and we'll probably look at this once or twice more as we study 1 Peter chapter 3. But those are the days of the Bible that we have to keep in mind, and that we're going to look at two of them, the day of the Lord and the day of God in 2 Peter 3, and we'll pick up there next time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of 2 Peter you've given us, and thank you for the prophecy that you've given us. And we pray as we study this, we can study the prophetic passages accurately so that we can know what is coming, and more important, so that we can be prepared, so we can be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Father, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.